Well, good morning again. It's a blessing to be here, and thank you, Pastor, again for allowing us to be here, and thank you, Church, for being so kind and just allowing us to present the ministry. We appreciate that. We've enjoyed Baroka. Is that how you say it? Did I say it right? Baroka. Okay, Baroka. We've enjoyed Baroka. And so if you don't know yet, we are the Franco family, and we're missionaries to Oaxaca, Mexico. Anybody been to, I know I asked this in Sunday school, but anybody here been to Mexico here? Anybody been to Mexico? Okay, one, two, yep. All right, just probably the same people, right? And what about Oaxaca? Anybody been to Oaxaca? Oaxaca before? Oaxaca, now Oaxaca. Okay, good. All right, didn't expect you to. And Oaxaca is in the southern part of Mexico, has a population of about 4.13 million people, and it's a very interesting state. If you want to know, and if you want to experience Oaxaca or Mexico, the culture of Mexico, its tradition, its customs, and what it really, the roots of Mexico, then you would have to go either to Guerrero, Oaxaca, or Chiapas. These three states really have, they're really still living a little bit, some places still living a little bit like they did in the early times of Mexico as a nation. And so I would encourage you to visit and have a mission trip if you're able to, really, and if you're a boy or a young girl or young boy are struggling with being thankful for what they have, let me tell you, send them about a month or two to a third world country with a missionary, and they'll come back thankful, maybe even kissing the ground, and that they for what they have. And so and as I mentioned this morning, I am thankful that I got to grow here in America. I was able to get my studies here. I was able to get go to school, as I mentioned, and I said studies to schools, and work here. I started a company, a construction company, and I was able to do that as well, and also get married and have children. So God has been good to us. God has been tremendously good to us. And so here I have my oldest. Can you wave your hand and say hi? Yeah, no, up higher. They can't see you. He's waving at me right in front of him. So, I've enjoyed, and I enjoy America. I love for what it stands for, especially when I go down to Texas, and I see those young little boys standing right beside their daddy, and saying yes sir, yes ma'am, and they see someone coming, they open that door, all those good manners, right? I remember that. Yeah, I believe we still have some here in our society, in churches, and I just like that. I love it. And so you know, it is really the what America stands for, and it's what it has created. You know, it should have always been respectful young teenagers and good children and family, faith and freedom kind of thing, you know. And so I like America. I love America. Go to the Word of God, and go to the your Bibles to, again, Matthew chapter 28. I believe this is different. I'm not going to touch too much on the topic of this right here, but we're going to move over to other verses, and I hope that it'll be a blessing to you, as it was to me, it has been to me. And so if you're physically able to, would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? As I mentioned, here we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then how he was buried and rose again the third day. Basically, how he conquered death, right? And then we have how he appears to others in after his resurrection. And then we have here the demise and the bribery that the Jews try to do in order to discredit his resurrection, and so how they gave money and to deceive others about his resurrection. They really hated Jesus. Listen, To keep this in mind, church, that they hated him so much. They hated him so much to the point that they knew he resurrected and the prophecy came true. Yet they went as far as to say, listen, I'm going to pay you to lie about this. A miracle had just happened, right? The greatest thing on earth had just happened. A resurrection of the one who had just been crucified. He had resurrected. His body was no longer there. They knew it was true. They knew it had happened. And they hated him so much to go as far as to bribe people and pay people to lie about that truth. You know, if you would see somebody resurrect from the dead, I don't know, but you'd say, man, that's got to be something right behind that. It's got to be real. And I mean, he prophesied about this. He said he would die and resurrect that third day. It's got to be Jesus. Instead, they turn their backs and say, I'll pay you a ton of money so you can lie about it. You can tell them that they don't believe that he resurrected. And so how sad it was of them to do that. And we're inexcusable as well, because, you know, we are sinners as well. And it wasn't that it was just the Jews. We would do that as well if we were in that time. Sad, sad, sad. Look at verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always up to the end of the world. Okay, so we find in here, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Having a missionary here in church today, or having missionaries come by and teach about or share their burden. It wasn't something that pastor or the previous pastors or churches devised and planned and said, you know what, it sounds good for us to have a missions program. It sounds amazing for us to go and send missionaries out. This has to be the case. It has to be done. We don't find it in the Bible, but it's something we'd love to do. It is not something that was ever planned or demised or just or set up by a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary. It was actually something that God commanded us. And as we find it, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. How is that possible if God is the one who's omnipresent and we're not? How is that possible for me to take the gospel to other places? Well, God is. God is powerful enough, and he is omniscient. He knows everything. He's smart. He's omnipotent, right? So he knows how to get the gospel unto the uttermost part of the world. And he knows how to do that. And so this is why he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. You and I have a responsibility to teach all nations, to preach the gospel to every creature in our lifetime. So let's pray. Let's pray, dear Father. We pray that you touch our hearts, convict us towards the gospel, that we may go ahead and share the gospel and be, Lord, fishers of man, Father. Fishers of man. It was a very popular phrase in the Roman times of being fishers of man. And so, Lord, help us, Lord, be fishers of man, Lord. So help us in your name we pray. Amen. And so here, you may be seated, church, you may be seated. And then we move to verse, our Acts chapter 1, verses 8. You can go there, go there with your Bibles. And it says, in verse 8, it says here, we have how Jesus appeared here, the account of how Jesus appeared to his disciples and for 40 days right after his resurrection. And so here he gives, again, he reinstates the Great Commission. He reaffirms it. And we start in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For truly John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so he was talking about verse 8. Verse 8 here, it says here, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know, for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power. And he says here, verse 8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. Did you catch that word, church? You shall be witnesses unto me. It says both, right? Both means at the same time. All at the same time. How is that possible? He says you shall be witnesses. You, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. How is that possible for me to take the gospel into my Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world if I'm not omniscient? Well, that is where faith promise given comes in. And Romans chapter 1 verse 13 says, Apostle Paul said there, he said, now would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also. Fruit among you also. He wanted to go to the church of Rome and have some fruit among them. And so there's two ways for you and I to have a fruit in a ministry. It's either one, for you to be part of it, part of that ministry, or two, to financially support that ministry. According to Philippians chapter 4 verse 17, it says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire that fruit may abound to your account. So that is when it comes to faith promise given. So you and I, given to missions fund, given to missions, is our duty. It is not an option. It should be something that we should be doing to fulfill the Great Commission. You bring a missionary to church, and you have him be up front in the church, and he presents his ministry. It is wise for the church to pray for the missionary and not to emotionally pick the missionary, right? One, the Word of God says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire that fruit may abound to your account. When we have a missionary and we partner with that missionary, you trust that that missionary will do his job to share the gospel, that he's not doing it for filthy lucre, that he's not doing it for the money, right? And so you trust that that missionary is going to go do his job. And if that missionary is not doing his job, and if that missionary is not sharing the gospel, do you think much fruit is going to abound to your account? No. No. So why is it good for us to pray over a missionary that God would want us to partner with? Why? Because it is not us who are able to see past beyond him. It is Jesus, it's God who is able to see through him. And so we can see the outside of it, but God sees the inside of it. And so that much fruit may abound to your account. And so we have here, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem. How is that possible? And as I mentioned, through faith promise given, you partner with the missionary goes on and takes the gospel to where you can't take it. And then so you go and partner with somebody close to you here, maybe in your own town or in your own state in Wisconsin, then you can reach Jerusalem, your Judea. And so you can possibly even go and to do a missions trip to a certain city here in Wisconsin. And then you partner with some church planters so you can take the gospel here and you're close to your country, and then you partner with foreign missionaries so they can take the gospel into the uttermost part where you can't go. And so you are fulfilling the Great Commission by taking the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. That is how it works, and it is something that you and I have planned. It is something that's biblical. Oh, I don't like giving to missions because it's just something that, you know, it's something that's not biblical. Well, we can't say that because it is. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians is right before before Revelations and after Genesis. Genesis, get that. No, I'm just kidding. It's right before Colossians. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, it says about what I just quoted, but let's go to 15. And here says, verse 14, I'm sorry. If you go to verse 13, even the really famous verse, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, right? And he says here, this is Apostle Paul speaking, and he says, notwithstanding, you have well done. You have well done, it says, that you did communicate with my affliction, with his need, right? And he says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And so we have here the faith promise given. It says, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. What does that mean? It means that they were given to him, right? They were giving him something, and then for somebody to give, there needs to be a receiver. And who's the receiver? That was Paul, the receiver. And so we find that it is biblical here to do faith promise given. Now he says in the beginning, no church wanted to communicate with me. He said no church wanted to partner with me. And so as missionaries, even myself, I like to motivate and encourage myself with this. No church wanted to communicate with me in the beginning, it said. And so they were hesitant about Paul because you know of Paul's history. You know, you did a background check on Paul, it wouldn't have come out the greatest background check. That would have come out to be an interesting background check. And so he said, no church wanted to communicate with me because of his background. He persecuted the church as we know it, right? And so, then, as I mentioned, we have that right there. We have the faith promise given. Let's go back to now, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And so, how is it, and why did Jesus say that we should do this? Why? And he said, unto the most uttermost part of the earth. And so, here we have the commandment, and we have two verses that really, really touch on that. And it says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It is very vital as Christians for us to have this and to know that it is not just sending missionaries out and us fulfilling the duty of doing the Great Commission. Most of us think, and I was at a church one time, and a lady gave me some money. And she says, here's some money. And I said, well, thank you, appreciate it. And she says, well, I can't go soul winning, but you can. And unfortunately, that's not the way it works. That is not the way it works. That is not fulfilling the Great Commission. That is not fulfilling the commandment that Jesus gave us. Because it is our duty for us to be faithful in Jerusalem, in our Judea, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Okay. And so how is that? Well, that is for us to stay faithful here in America, in Wisconsin, in Viroqua. You know, it's interesting to note that in back in time, a couple years ago, when America really was on fire for God, and it was said that America, even today, I think a big percentage of financial support for missions comes from America. And so I believe it's 80 something, might be 85-87% of financial support for missions comes from America. And so, but it is now the time that America is sending the fewest amount of missionaries it has ever sent in its history. It used to send a lot of missionaries out, but it is now the time in history where it's sending the least amount of missionaries unto the outermost part of the earth. And it is no surprise in how we find America nowadays, because it has turned its priorities away from God and to themselves, right? Our priority as churches is to reach the uttermost part of the earth. But it is now Christians have turned away from God and says, you know what, I'm going to concentrate here in my work. And it's not bad to work. It's not a bad thing to work, right? We have to provide for our family. Otherwise, we're worse than an infidel, right? And so it is biblical. It is biblical to work. You should work. You should have a job. It is a good thing. It is not a bad thing. You should provide for your family. That is not a wrong thing to do. But when we put that or even sports or something in front of God, we have replaced what God has commanded, and we have put our priorities over what God wants our priorities to be, right? And so it is the Great Commission. We should be focused on that. And so why is that? Well, why is that? Well, you go to Luke chapter 8. America has been a lighthouse for this world. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 8. America, as I mentioned, is a lighthouse. And if the lighthouse crumbles here, the light will go dim and it will be harder to find. And so we as Christians should. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Here we find the account of two men in Gadara. You can find that in Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And here you're probably thinking there's only one. But if you go to Mark, it tells us about two. So there was two demonic possessed men. And so, and they arrived at the country at the Gadareans, which is over. And you remember here Jesus came over and had done great miracles already, right? He'd done great miracles there, and now he's going over into Gadara or the Gadareans, and a couple of verses right before we find that they were in a storm, right? And when Jesus fell asleep, and he fell asleep, and then the disciples really lost their trial of faith here, and they didn't trust that Jesus would cross over. And if one thing is to get out of this is when Jesus said, "Hey, I'm gonna go to the other side," he will make it to the other side. Despite the storm, despite the circumstances, he will make it to the other side. And so right after they have this, and they this storm, and Jesus rebukes the wind and the raging water, and it was calm now, and everything was back to normal. That's how quickly God can handle situations in our lives. Just like that. Real quick. You might not see an end of it. You might not see how it could get fixed. But Jesus can, and he could do it quick. And so it was back to normal. There was, the storm was calm. And so he said unto them, to them about their faith. Where is your faith? And then we have verse 26, and they arrived. And Jesus' words came true, where he said, we're going to go to the other side. And it came true. They went to the other side and they arrived. And so here we have, he says here, and they arrived at the country of the Gadareans, which is over against Galilee. And when they went forth to the land, there made him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Did you notice that, church? And he said, and when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And that's what the devil does. Man, the devil gets a hold of you and he'll tear you up. And especially those who don't have Jesus in their lives, it'll tear them up. It won't just get you the spiritual way. It will just get you all the way broken. It will take all your riches away, and it would steal everything from you, and then brutally get you down spiritually. And so here we have this man who is very possessed. This man, there's two people here who were very, very, very possessed. And when Jesus saw, he cried out, and he said, "I beseech thee, torment me not." For he commanded, verse 29, "Unclean spirit, to come out of the man." For oftentimes It had caught him, for he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the chains, the hands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. It runs you lost. It gets you lost. You have no purpose in life. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered in him in that time. A legion for the Roman platoon would have been about 6,000 people, 6,000 army men, and so that was a lot of devils in this man, and they sought him. And then we find here that Jesus, for the sake of time, we're going to move to verse 35, and they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man of whom the devils were departed. Listen, church, he says, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Look, he does three things here. He gets them to sit down. No longer does he have a hasty spirit. No longer is he walking around wondering and moving and going crazy. Now he's sitting down at the feet of Jesus. Ain't that what the gospel does for you? Ain't that what it does to the lost soul? Ain't that what it does and it has done for us as sinners? It has allowed us to sit down. It has allowed us to sit down in a perfect place in the feet of Jesus, close to Jesus. And it says, clothed. Can I tell you, he was not clothed when Jesus found him. He didn't have anything. He probably didn't own any clothes. He had no clothes. He was unclothed, and that's how the devil leaves us. But Jesus found him, and I don't know where he would have gotten this clothes. Maybe it's the disciples, but Jesus, I don't know. You might not say, where's Jesus going to get this to get it for me? Jesus will get him clothes, and he got him clothes. And it says, clothed. And listen, in his right mind, it is no surprise nowadays that we have such a society who wants to get in front of young little teenagers or young boys and young girls and undress themselves and take their clothes off and do all kinds of perversions in front of them. It is no surprise that they get to this point because they're not in their right mind. Now they're really in their right mind, in their own thoughts. They think they're in their right mind, but they're not in their right mind. But that's what Jesus does in our lives. He allows us to sit down. There should be a time where a Christian should sit down, not be hasty of spirit. He should be able to sit down, stay still, and pray, and pray at the feet of Jesus, ask for the feet of Jesus. And notice even the devils even are able to pray, because they ask Jesus, "Hey, don't send us right there to hell. Just allow us to go into the swines, please don't." And so they prayed to Jesus, right? And it was that prayer, but the devils even believed in Jesus. They don't have that saving belief, but they believe. And so we find, though, that this man had the right faith and he had the right request. And Jesus was able to deliver this man. And he said, Jesus, the account here is that he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. And this is what causes the people in that town to be afraid. And here it says, then the whole city, multitude of the country of the Gadareans round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Can I tell you what a sad thing is as a society that they huddled up and said, "You know what? Depart from our place. Get away. We don't need you here," because they were more concerned for the swine. They were more concerned for the pigs. They were more concerned for that than for a lost soul to be healed, than for a lost man to be come back to Jesus. They didn't like that. They were more concerned for their money and how sad it is for us Christians to have that mentality in our time, that same mentality, that we're not concerned for what God can do for a soul, for a lost person, how he can change them. We're more concerned for what we can get, for what we can do for our lives. We're not concerned, the apathy of Christians. We're not concerned for what Jesus can do for the sinner. And I know we have some good souls. soul winners. Preacher was talking to me and how we have some man and who share the gospel, and that's a good testimony. And I'm sure most of you, I believe all of us, have the desire and should have the boldness to share the gospel. Let's look at John 21 and I'll be done. John chapter 21, I'll let you go and we'll get out of here, all right? But John chapter 21, and I'll be done. John chapter 21, we here find how the account of how Peter would have been restored. John chapter 20 would have been done, but John, which would have been his companion and his fellow laborer, he didn't want to leave this chapter out. He wanted to add another chapter to verify and to tell others. Peter was restored. Peter, all that he did, he was restored. His apostleship was restored. And so we find here the account of that. After these things, Jesus showed himself again unto the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, right? And on this wise showed himself. Jesus had mentioned that he would show himself, right, at the Sea of Galilee. And there were together Simon, Peter, and Thomas called. And so if you notice that he said that they were at the Sea of Tiberias, and on the wise showed he himself. There were together Simon, Peter, Thomas, Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. They said unto them, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now, a lot of people say that it is not wrong for Peter to have gone back to fishing. He was trying to provide for his family. He was trying to feed his family. But I could concur. I would say otherwise, that Peter shouldn't have gone back. He should have been concentrated on something else. He should have been seeking out, and he should have been in God, in the Lord's ministry. He knew that Jesus would have returned. He should have never gone back. But Simon Peter said unto them, "I go a fishing." And the sad part about it is, when we get out of God's will, there's other people who follow us. It is not you just going to fall, but other people are going to fall. Stay strong and stay strong. Don't go fishing. Don't go back to the world. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He should have been reminded that he got out of that. Jesus pulled him out of that. He should have never been fishing for that. He should have been fishing for man. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood at the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And this is why I disagree that he was okay, because they knew not Jesus. It is he had gone back to work. He had gone back to his old life, and all of a sudden, in a span of a couple days, Peter and the disciples had already not recognized Jesus. Now he was in his glorious body, right? But they didn't recognize Jesus. Jesus stood at the shore, and that's how we find now Christians nowadays who get out of God's will, and they're not ever even recognize their brothers. They're not even to talk to them. They don't even have a good relationship, friendship, and you wonder how lost, how bad and the terrible state they get. It is because of the reason that they are lost. Back, and not spiritually lost, but in a sense lost out of God's will, right? And he said unto them, verse 5, he said, then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? And so they didn't recognize Jesus. Jesus asked him, do you have some food? And the reply was, I don't have anything. And it says unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. And they needed direction. It is so true. Without me, you are nothing. We can't do anything. We're meaningful. We need direction of Jesus, of God in our lives. Otherwise, we're guiding ourselves in the darkness, and that's not what we need to do. We need Jesus' guidance in our lives. And then notice that he said, it says here that they were not able to draw the net for the multitude of fishes. It was 153 fish that they had caught. And the blessings were so big. When Jesus comes into our lives, can I tell you, the moment he shows up, there's blessings in our lives. And it is here that they found that there was something unique about this person, this glorious figure standing, this glorious body standing on the shore. It is said that therefore that the multitude, the disciple whom Jesus loved, said unto Peter, "It is the Lord, Peter. It is the Lord, Peter. It is not just a normal person, Peter. This person who this glorious body right there, this is Jesus. It is the Lord." And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him. And notice here that is the word of God says that he girded up his clothes, his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And now we find here a little bit of resemblance of the man in Gadara. Now he's never lost. He never lost his salvation. But he almost resembled a man that was lost. He got to the point of having nothing, getting into the ship, got in the wrong ship. He should have been in the spiritual ship. He should have gone in the right ship, and he got into the wrong fish. I go fishing. He went into the wrong business. He should have gone into the right business. And now he finds him with nothing, no food, nothing. They toil all night, and they caught nothing. They went to work, and now he's tired. And they have caught nothing. They're basically poor physically. They have not caught something to provide even for their families. And he says, the Bible says here that as soon as he saw Jesus, he girded up his clothes. Some people say it was just, this means he was naked. It means that he was just in his working clothes. I don't know that Jesus said here for he, or the Bible says here for he was naked and then cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples, the Bible tells us in verse 8, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not too far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as he saw Jesus and Peter realized it was Jesus, he girded up his clothes, his fisher's coat, and he was kind of embarrassed. And so he jumped into the sea. He jumped in there. He didn't want Jesus to see him that way. Guys, do you have any food? And he didn't ask him, how long have you been fishing? We've been fishing all night. We've caught nothing, Jesus. And then we have here, it says, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and a fish lay thereon and bread. What they were mostly worried about, it was the food, what they were going to eat. And Jesus had it already. And that the beauty of it, and that Jesus will take care of his people if you worry about him. If you worry about, no, I'm sorry, I don't want to use the worst word, worry, but if you get busy in his business, as long as there's balance in our Christian life, as long as there's balance in our lives, and we stay faithful to what Jesus has commanded us to do, Jesus will have that fish and that food to feed you. And Jesus in verse 12 said unto them, "Come and dine." Come and dine. How many of us know that? Come and dine, the Master calleth. Come and dine. Oh, how we need that in our lives. How we need to stay faithful to the ministry of reconciliation. I wasn't able to get there for the sake of time, but it is something that God has entrusted into us. It is the ministry of reconciliation. Come and dine, come and dine. Can I tell you, church, don't stray away from Jesus. Go back, and then we have here, and that's for the sake of time, I can't get into it, but notice here that the Bible says that they came to a land that they saw a fire of coals. Could you imagine Peter's demeanor as he's going out and to see Jesus in that fire, in that coal, as it's lighting up? He would have imagined the time. He probably would have remembered the time he denied Jesus. And Jesus had that food ready. And then we find later that in that same chapter, Jesus asks him, Peter, Peter, do you love me? Thou lovest me. Feed my lamb, feed my sheep. Do you love me? And my question to you is, do you love Jesus? Do you love him? Do you love him with that agape love? Do you go in with that true love? Do you do that? Do you love him that way? What is your priority in life? Our main ministry in life is family, right? It's family. That is the first institution that God made, and that the Adam and Eve, right? It's family, it's home, it's that institution. But also we have to be as well true to the ministry that God has given us, which is the ministry of reconciliation. You go home and study that, and Second Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Chapter 4. And so you'll find that there, the ministry of reconciliation, all right? So we got to stay faithful. I encourage you to come to the evening service. We're going to present the ministry, and we'll have some questions and answers. And I would love to see everyone there tonight, all right? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would convict us, Lord, to get back to work, Father, not be fishers of the Lord of sea, Father, but fishers of man, Lord, not to go back into the wrong ship, but to go back into the right ship. It is then when we realize, Father, that you can actually tell us, come and dine, come and dine. And so, Lord, help us trust in you, Lord. In your name we pray. Rest the rest of the service. Amen. Preacher.